Good morning, everyone. My name's Craig Boerter, and it's a real privilege to be able to preach to you the second half of our sermon on Psalm 23. Thank you for the encouragement I received last week, and hopefully I'll preach this week with a bit more energy. I'm not fasting this week, so let's come to God's Word as we read it together. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we just want to thank you so much this morning that you are our shepherd. Lord, you're my shepherd, and you shepherd us through seasons such as we're going through at the moment. We thank you for your word that sustains us and as you shepherd us. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us powerfully through your word, we ask, and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so we began last week, friends, as we looked at the shepherding ministry of Jesus during this season of COVID, this global pandemic we're going through, and we said how wonderful it is to have his shepherding presence, his intervention in our lives as we go through these challenges. And we also picked up the theme of shepherding and strengthening as a church this year as we seek to shepherd one another and strengthen one another as we prepare for future enlargement, believing that God is at work behind the scenes, even in the midst of great challenge and difficulty as well. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to complete the psalm. We were looking last week at a number of areas where our shepherd Jesus, he leads us. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us into green pastures. He leads us out of stagnation and into fruitfulness. He restores our soul. And we saw that he also leads us in paths of righteousness into areas of great fruitfulness. And so what I want to do today is I want to continue with the second half, which has also been a challenge to preach on as we look at him leading us through dark valleys. And so I have six areas I want us to look at this morning together as we complete the psalm together. And I trust God is going to strengthen you and encourage you through this wonderful, wonderful psalm written by David, who was himself a shepherd. And so it says firstly that he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. And here we have the shepherding ministry of Jesus through dark times. Notice it's only the shadow of death, because for the believer, Jesus has overcome death and he's taken the sting out of death because of the cross. And whatever I go through, it's nothing that the resurrection cannot cure. Hallelujah. But many folk are going through dark valleys right now as COVID statistics now have names and faces, people that we know. And what I want to do is give you some biblical tips, some help in how to navigate the valleys of life, particularly at the moment. This pandemic has also challenged our theology of valleys, as we'll see today. But thankfully, he leads us through them. Hallelujah. And we find when we read the Psalms that the full range of human emotions is expressed in the Psalms, as the psalmists also went through valleys at times and cried out to God. And so our emotions can be terrible masters, but great servants. The great church historian Augustine said that our emotions are the feet that draw us back to God. And without them, we cannot make the journey. So let's not be afraid of emotion as we look at even going through difficult times with the Lord. And so, as I said already, we need some biblical guidance, though, as we do that, as we go through the valley, so that we don't lose our way. I remember years ago we lived in the Cape, and sometimes we would drive through the Franschhoek tunnel, a long tunnel. And they gave you some guidelines you had to observe when you went through the tunnel. You had to turn on your lights so you could see properly. And we need revelation from the Lord as we navigate valleys. You had to also slow down. And it's good to be patient in suffering and not to rush ahead. And thirdly, you couldn't overtake in the tunnel. So it's good to not make major decisions when you're in the valley. But my first point is this, that what is a valley? And a valley really is the lowest point of your life. It's the bottom of our struggles. It's all our bitter and dark experiences that can cause anguish of soul. And Christians can go through prolonged times that feel like death itself. You just have to read Psalm 88 where the psalmist is overwhelmed with trouble. And so friends, bad things can happen to Christians, just as bad things happen to Jesus. We can't say, well, because Jesus went through the valley, I don't have to go through the valley. That's not being biblical. That's a hyper-grace approach. And so sometimes we go through valleys. I know in my own life, I've been through some deep valleys. But God has brought me through and He brings us through them all. And so valleys are there because we live in a fallen world. We're not in heaven yet when God's will be done perfectly. And sooner or later, every believer goes through a dark valley where our faith is tested. Jesus' faith was tested in the Valley of Gethsemane. And the Bible tells us that our faith is never perfected without suffering. And so there's great mystery here and tension as we walk with God through a dark valley. And those two things don't seem to go together when we walk with God through great suffering. And some Christians, they hate valleys. And so they never confess them. They prefer to stay on the mountaintop. And I love the mountaintop, but you can't always stay there. That's just being super spiritual. And consequently, they never experience God's grace in the valley. They never experience His power made perfect in weakness. There are things you'll learn about yourself and about God that you'll learn nowhere else except through suffering. Michael Wilcox says, bad things can happen to believers when you're doing everything right. And it doesn't mean you've sinned or strayed or God is angry with you. You just have to read the book of Job to see that. Bad things can happen as long as this fallen world lasts. It's only in the next world that bad things will cease. And bad things can happen without you knowing why. One day we'll know why. We see Job himself didn't get all the answers. And so God's hand may be hidden, but His rule is absolute. And He rules over all things, even evil. God rules over all things. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." God rules even over evil. And so, friends, this world as it is not God's plan A. This is the second edition we're living through. We're not in heaven yet when God's will is done perfectly. And this world fell into ruin and destruction because of sin and the fall in Genesis that brought about great suffering and evil in creation. God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of your sin." And He said to Eve, "In pain you'll bring forth children." Humans are the only ones that experience pain in childbirth. Animals don't. And so we groan when we go through valleys of suffering. And even creation itself groans with us, together with us, groaning and waiting until that final day when the sons of God will be revealed and we will be liberated and creation will be liberated. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so friends, we are saved in hope. We know that the story is not over yet. One day, God will fill every valley and he'll wipe away every tear and he'll make all things new. And so as a Christian, I live with a great future hope amidst the valleys of life. And that does bring tension to me. God's kingdom has come in Christ. Hallelujah. But it's not here in its fullness yet. And so we live with a present but also a future hope. Tim Keller says, Christians have a hope that can be rubbed into our sorrow and anger the way that salt is rubbed into meat. Michael Eaton says, so we walk by faith, and faith leads to expectation, and expectation depends on faith. But hope that is seen is not hope. And so we welcome it with perseverance. But it's not here yet. We must make sure that our hearts are one step ahead of where we are right now. And so we live with hope. We live in hope. But you may ask me this morning, what about now? What about now? What help do I have in the present? Well, I want to encourage you that the help and the hope I have in the present is in the faith of Jesus, my shepherd. What you do when you go through the valley is you anchor. You anchor your little faith. You anchor it to the great faith of Jesus. And you let him pull you through the valley. You can't even sometimes rely on your own faith in the valley because it's up and down. Maybe you've also prayed as I've prayed. Lord, I believe, but won't you help my unbelief? And so we find that as we live the Christian life, we find that our sins are cleansed by Jesus' blood. Our failures are covered by Jesus' obedience. And our lapses in faith are overshadowed by his perfect faith. And so you live by the faith of Jesus, not just faith in Jesus, knowing that he will get you through. Ultimately, it's not what your faith is made of, but it's who it's placed on. That's so important when you're in the valley. That he is with me. And that my relationship with him, with my shepherd, will get me through the valley. And his rod will protect me. And his staff will guide me as I go through the valley. That is my great present hope. It's my great encouragement. He is with me. But what happens, you may also ask, what happens when God seems absent in suffering? Suffering can do that. It can make God seem remote and it tests our faith and it raises many questions, just as it did with Jesus as he suffered upon the cross. And he hung there and there was more in the cross than Jesus realized. And he cried out and he had questions and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we can ask the why question. Why is this happening to me? There are lots of why questions in the Psalms, and they don't always get answers. Or we can ask the how question. How can one person get COVID and another person not get it and they were together? Or where? Where is God in all of this? Or what? What about the prophetic words I've received? That's a tough one. What about the dreams I've had? Or we can ask the when question. When will I get through this valley? And so we can ask lots of questions. But let me encourage you today, friends, to focus on the who question. That's the most important question. And there is an answer to that question. When you ask yourself, who is my shepherd? And that question can be answered. And it brings you back to who He is. It brings you back to your doctrine of God. And you go back to what you know about Him. And you go back to what you understand and remember about His past shepherding in your life. And you realize that my shepherd is good. And you begin to talk to yourself in the valley. You don't just listen to yourself. And you say to yourself, no, He's good. He's always been good. And even though His hand may be hidden now, He's good. And I'm going to give Him an integrity that may not match appearances in the valley. And I'm going to trust in God's heart when I may not be able to see His hand. Jesus did that on the cross when He suffered for our sins, when He died as our sin bearer. He died as though there was no God. He died alone. And yet He kept trusting. He experienced cosmic suffering. And yet He kept believing. And His last words were, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. He kept believing. He kept trusting. And so Alistair McGrath says, there are points in a believer's life and theology when God seems far away and you may be overwhelmed with anxiety. Is God really there? And does He really care? And it's in moments like this that Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, our faith is forced back to the naked cross to reflect on when faith was born. And it's important, friends, not just to read the account of the cross in the scriptures, but to picture the cross and to reflect and to meditate on what happened. And on that first Good Friday, God seemed to be absent. He seemed to abandon His chosen Messiah to suffering and death on the cross. He didn't intervene to save Him. And as the bystanders walked by, they said, where is your God? And they looked up to the heavens and they said, where is your God? Where is He now? Is He not going to save you? And it appeared that God had abandoned His own Son. But friends, God was there. In the event of Calvary, at the one place where no one seemed to look for Him, and that was in the suffering and the death of Christ. God was hidden in the suffering, performing His greatest work. And so Jesus was truly abandoned so that I may never be abandoned. And you can absolutely rely on Him when you can rely on nothing else. I found that in my own life. Luther preached a famous sermon in November 1516, and he said, just as Jesus was raised up upon the cross and His feet no longer touched the ground, sometimes you feel that you have nothing else to stand on. There's nothing else you can lean on. There's nothing else you can rely on. He was talking about the fact that sometimes we can't trust experience. We can't trust anything else. It's by faith alone. You walk through the valley by faith alone. And as you do that, you find that God is good and He's with you. And He carries you through the valleys of life. Many churches today, and even the world, they preach a God who is strong and whose followers are always blessed and successful and healed if they follow Him. Just as Job's friends did. And I love healing and I love breakthrough and I love it when God breaks in like this. But the scriptures tell us that the deepest revelation of the character of God is seen in the suffering and death, that out of that, God performed His greatest work. And therefore, He becomes also the God of my valleys. And I realize that nothing can separate me from His love. And Paul says that. He goes on to say that in Romans chapter 8, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or a pandemic, as it is written, for your sake we killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And he runs out of things to say. He says, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And so he becomes the God of my valleys that I can trust in the here and now, even though it can be dark and lonely. But we see also, secondly, David says, therefore I will fear no evil in the valley because you are with me. I will fear no evil. And that raises a question for us that we need to deal with. How can you have God and evil in the valley? And this is a massive subject. And there's mystery in this. But I just want to give a few very brief comments to help you. And I'm leaning on Michael here, Michael Eaton, but a few brief comments. And I've tried to alliterate them around C's. First of all, God never creates evil. They are eternal opposites. It says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come, says Jesus, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And so evil is a monstrosity with no explanation for it. To try and explain evil things is in a sense to justify it. And we mustn't dilute or water down God's sovereignty and his power to make sense of an evil world. Secondly, God controls evil to do his will. He overrules evil. As Joseph said to his brothers, you plan things for evil, but God overruled it for good. And that's why we need not fear. And thirdly, one day God will cancel all evil. He'll cancel out all evil and all sin and Satan and every evil thing. And he'll raise up every valley and he'll wipe away every tear. Hallelujah. It's going to be unbelievable. And lastly, God has cosmic plans to bring something incredibly good out of something that's gone incredibly bad. And so we will find that God's plan C, what happens at the end, will be better than plan A, which was in Genesis in the garden, and better than this plan B, as God's glory is manifest, as he puts down evil and suffering, and he ushers in a new world and a new order and restores all things, and we live in the light of the presence of God. And so this whole situation, friends, it leaves room for faith. The just shall live by faith. If we had all the answers now, we wouldn't need faith. But what I need to know in the valley is to just keep trusting him and not listen to dark voices or submit to fear or self-pity or anger or bitterness, because he is with me. And you'll notice in verse 4 that the psalmist changes from he will lead you beside still waters and so on to you. It's more intimate. You are with me. You prepare a table for me. You anoint my head. The presence of the shepherd is everything. And the New Testament, in a sense, is an upgrade on Psalm 23. He's not only with me in the New Testament, but he's in me. He's now indwelling because we are members of his body. And he senses our suffering as his own. The indwelling Holy Spirit comforts me and strengthens me when I go through difficult times. And then the psalmist moves on. Point number 3. He says, you prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies on the other side of the valley. And valleys do end. Hallelujah. And this COVID will end. Hallelujah. And God does get us through. Hallelujah. And he prepares a table for me on the other side. It shows that God is actively at work in my life. He has good things for me. The Christian life is not just about valleys and vaccines. And we see here a picture of God as our host, as he arranges the circumstances of our lives so we can feast with Jesus in the midst of challenges and even enemies. He prepares a table for you. He's got a seat reserved for you. Hallelujah. I long for that. Don't you long for that? Not just in heaven, but I long for that. When this whole pandemic's over, I long to feast with my family again at a table and my friends and feast and sing and celebrate again. Don't you long for that? We had a crazy Christmas lunch with our family just to be safe. They came up from Durban to Pietermaritzburg and they parked in our driveway and we gave our grandkids their presents in the driveway and they opened them in the back of the car and we took photos and then we handed over Christmas lunch and they drove off and I thought this is just ridiculous. This is crazy. And I long for the day when it's over and we can feast again. And sit at the table without social distancing. Eastern hospitality guaranteed the security of the guest while they eat. And God loves it when we can feast in His presence without having to worry about our enemies. Whether they're internal enemies, things in your own life you're dealing with, or whether they're external as well. We can relax with God and make sure it doesn't take away our appetite for Him. I'm nearly finished. And then it says, He anoints my head with oil. I love that verse. And shepherds would anoint the head of the sheep to soothe the scratches and to heal wounds from branches during the day. And sometimes guests would be anointed when they came into the home and they'd be given a glass of wine that would overflow before they ate their meal. And the smell of the oil would be an aroma that would fill the house. And as I said last week, friends, we need also times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need that. We need the Spirit to come upon us. Notice it's the anointing oil on our heads. If I had to put oil on your head, you would feel it. We need to experience His Spirit coming upon us. It's not just the Spirit in you, but it's the Spirit coming upon us. And notice it's on our head where all our worry takes place, all the mental traffic. The Holy Spirit comes and He anoints us and He refreshes us. Hallelujah. Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And He is a wonderful, wonderful host. And I'd encourage you to just make time in His presence. And say, oh Lord, won't You just pour out Your Spirit upon me again? I need it, Lord. I need fresh lubrication. I need a fresh anointing. I need to know Your touch. I need to taste and see again that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. His presence of God upon our lives. What good is a theology of the Spirit if we don't feel the Spirit upon us? And He does that. He anoints our head. And He's also the host at the table who serves us choice food. And He looks after us. And He blesses us. And He ministers to us. And David concludes and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And our shepherd releases constant mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Every morning you wake up, there's fresh mercy. What is mercy? Well, mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what it is. It's His grace. It's His mercy. It's His goodness to you. It's His forgiveness. And we need His mercy to cover all our sins in the past. But we also need His goodness for the future. His grace for the future. Fresh grace for tomorrow. And so we find goodness and mercy are like two faithful dogs that follow us all the days of our lives. And they never leave us because of our shepherd. And finally, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. One day the journey will be over. And one day He will get you to glory, where you will feast at the banqueting table set for you. Hallelujah. And we see, friends, that it's about God from beginning to end. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on that great today. Hallelujah. And so I have eternal assurance that He will carry me through every situation I face. And one day He will take me home. And I'll be with Him forever. Friends, this is the great shepherding ministry of Jesus. There's none like Him. He takes us through valleys. He takes us through these valleys. And when our faith fails, He keeps believing for us. He keeps moving us through the valley. He ministers to us. We see aspects of who God is that we'd never see in any other place. We know that He's faithful. He anoints our head with oil. His presence is real. He puts down our enemies so that we can even feast in the presence of things that formerly oppressed us. And we know that goodness and mercy, they'll follow us all the days of our lives. And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I trust this great psalm encourages you today. And I trust that as we go through this year, you will know the great shepherding ministry of Jesus in your life, just as I have in mine. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You are our good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. Lord, we pray this year we would know Your shepherding and You'd help us, Lord, to lay our lives down for You in response, that You may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.